Good afternoon, brethren. Good afternoon, brethren that are listening in. Before I came into the church, one of the first booklets that I read was The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. In my mind's eye, I wanted to be a part of that world where there were incredible accomplishments all over the world, Garden of Eden environments, and a great number of warm friendships. Friendships developed from people who kept God's laws and implemented all of the Beatitudes mentioned in Matthew 5. As a result, there would be a world where people from all walks of life enjoyed being with each other. So today, I would like to focus on developing one aspect of poor in spirit. It is one of the eight Beatitudes listed in Matthew 8. And if we really dig into each one of the Beatitudes, we will find that each one of them contains many layers. In fact, many sermons could be given on all the wonderful attributes contained within each Beatitude. Attributes that each and every one of us here must be working on. Unlike the gifts of the Spirit, which God distributes as he wills to different members of his body to equip them for different kinds of service, the Beatitudes are qualities each Christian needs to develop in order to be part of the wonderful world tomorrow. We cannot shirk our responsibility to seek them and instill them in our lives. So, as I stated earlier, I would like to speak on one quality of poor in spirit, and that quality is courtesy. Courtesy, so lacking physically and spiritually in today's world and sometime in God's church. And why is that? Well, it's because of the harshness and lack of courtesy that can rub off on us from today's society. Although not discussed much these days, this quality falls into the area of civility, where one displays courtesy and politeness in behavior and speech. I've thought about this topic for a long time, especially in light of what is going on in our nation and the world today. And what I see and experience firsthand as a substitute teacher in the schools in my area. Now, not everyone's impolite, but there's enough of that to catch my attention and be concerned about. So I have to ask myself, what about me? Is what is going on in society wearing away at my civility, my courteousness? And yes, it has. So let's talk about what courtesy encompasses. Courtesy encompasses the qualities of gentleness, humility, good manners, proper etiquette, politeness, among many other godly qualities. And as we strive to develop qualities of civility, Jesus gave us the encouraging promise that demonstrates his quality of civility. Jesus tells us that he is gentle and humble in the way that he deals with us. In this, we find great comfort and encouragement that we worship a God of civility and courtesy. So let's turn and look at Matthew 11, verse 29 through 30. That's Matthew 11, verse 29 through 30. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. And boy, do we need that. Verse 30. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In these verses, we see an attitude of gentleness, humility, concern, and mercy, and of wanting peace, all characteristics of courtesy. Jesus is not harsh, overbearing, or oppressive like the Pharisees were, but gentle and patient in the way that he governs. His laws are reasonable, and he is tender-hearted towards us. In contrast, we all have seen and experienced this. Wherever pride and anger exists, there is nothing but frustration and confusion. But where the gentleness and humility of Christ exist, everything is calm, peaceable, quiet, and in order. The work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and personal assurance that we are doing the right thing. We all know Paul, the formerly zealously harsh persecutor of the church, recognized that gentleness does not come naturally for many. He explicitly lists gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit, a virtue that is planted and flourishes where God dwells by His Spirit. Similarly to putting on our clothes, gentleness has to be put on, along with other Christian virtues such as compassion, lowliness, patience. Let's turn to Colossians 3, verse 12. That's Colossians 3, verse 12. And you will see this frequently mentioned throughout the different epistles. Therefore, that's in Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, which includes gentleness, long-suffering, which includes patience. Gentleness is an excellence in character that acts to maintain peace and patience even in the midst of annoyances that come our way. Paul said similar words to the Ephesian congregation. And let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 2. You'll see this commonly spoken, Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness, humility, and gentleness, with long suffering, including patience, bearing with one another in love. God's love. God's love. We must be a people that follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, in how we deal with one another. To the Corinthian congregation, Paul refers to this attribute of Christ in this way. So let's turn there. Please write this down, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading. Why does someone plead? Because he sees a problem. He's pleading with them. Pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He saw the harshness, the way people treated one another, and he's pleading with them, stop it. And we all know that the power and the strength to be of a gentle nature, a courteous nature, comes from beseeching God, earnestly asking him to give us more of his Holy Spirit so that we may become more courteous and of a gentle nature. Let's clarify that obviously this is not a gentleness that is naive or spineless with no backbone, but a gentleness that lives with principled firmness. As Scripture says, we need to have the shrewdness of a snake and be harmless as a dove. Listen to Jesus' commission to the apostles, and great wisdom is here, which we may have overlooked. Matthew 10, verse 16. Please turn to Matthew 10, verse 16, and I'd like to point something out here. Matthew 10, verse 16. Again, I'd like to point something out. Behold, pay attention, notice. He's telling what the reality is on the ground. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. I don't know if any of you have seen wolves in the open, but sometimes they're snarling, and there's going to be more of that. But Jesus knew that. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a big commission to do. Don't snarl back. Serpents have always been an example of cunning and wisdom. Here's what we need to do. No animal equals the snake in the swiftness and skill with which they escape danger. see these snarling? Get out of there. Don't snarl back. Christ was instructing them to be cautious and wise in a world filled with people that can cause physical as well as spiritual harm and death. And we all know this. Don't forget it. When you're confronted with a situation like this, in applying God's Spirit, in being wise and meek as a dove, we see such a contrast between our way of life before we were called and the way of God's way of life as we apply it and live it today. Brethren, in applying God's way of life, Jesus directed his disciples not to harm or injure anyone, and not to provoke wrath or anger in anyone, especially our children, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:4. You all know that scripture, so I will not say it. You can look it up. In Romans 12, that's where I'm going next, so let's turn over to Romans 12. The Apostle Paul provides principles that helps us understand the attitude we should have displaying courtesy, good manners, proper etiquette, and politeness, especially within the church. Let's go down to Romans 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind to one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. The key word here is humble, or can we say humility? In order to associate with and have a warm relationship with others, we must not be the type of people that jump to the negative and not be arrogant and impressed with our own self-perceived importance. That is, we must not think we are so wise in our own opinions and try to do a one-upmanship with someone, what someone just said. This can come across as discrediting or demeaning what someone said. And it goes on all the time in society. Paul tells us here to avoid all pride and snobbishness. Although the world admires pompous people, we must remember that the standards by which the world judges a man or a woman are not the standards by which God judges a man or woman. True Christian etiquette has nothing to do with social status or wealth. The Christian church is the only place where master and slave, rich and poor, can sit side by side as brothers and sisters. The church is the only place where all physical distractions or distinctions are gone, or at least they should be, because with God, as we know, there is no respecter of persons. Paul was well aware that Christian conduct must not only be good, it must produce good. You know, brethren, professing Christianity can be presented in a most callous and unattractive way. But true Christianity is something that is gentle and pleasant, and it avoids the appearance of evil that can so easily slip into our minds from the world around us. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24, where the Apostle Paul talks about the appearance of evil. Those things that bring calamity can bring calamity to relationships. That's Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 24. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He's giving testimony of what he heard from the Lord when he was with him, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. What is futility? It means it's absolutely worthless. It's not going to come to anything. It's futile efforts. Don't walk that way that the Gentiles do. Their understanding darkened. They can't see where they're going. They don't know what real life is about. Their minds are filled with darkness. And oh, how great is the darkness. Being alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. Who, being past feeling? What does that mean, being past feeling? There don't have any feelings anymore. There's no tenderness. It's just rawness. I got to have what I want. Having given themselves over to what? Do we see this? Yes, we do. Lewdness everywhere. To work all uncleanliness with greediness. It's rampant. But you have not so learned, Christ. Follow my notes. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, have you hearkened? Have you heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ, the truth of life is in Christ, the abundant life that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Have you ever seen anything corrupt? Have you ever seen something that's rusted and it corrupts and the metal eats away? That's what is he talking about. The old man is just wasting away. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, the new way of thinking, which was created, and who did this? According to God, in true righteousness and holiness. What a beautiful awareness we have that that is what God intends for us, to be new men and women in true righteousness and holiness. This former conduct that we are striving to put off are the former sins we all had. In a sense, we were spiritual Gentiles in the world before coming into God's church. We need to be very careful in how we portray Christianity in all areas of our life now that we are putting on the new man. And perhaps one of the hardest areas for us to control today are the words that come out of our mouths. And Paul had a lot to say to the Christians in his day about this. So I'm going to start off with the book of Ephesians. And he's talking to the Ephesians. And let's turn to Ephesians 4. That's Ephesians 4. Can you see the repeated theme? God is really trying to press upon us. It's repeated over and over by one of the greatest writers in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. And he saw this. So Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32. In verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And we all know that grace is something pleasant to the hearer, something that is joyful, it's uplifting, it's encouraging, it's motivating. We see that our whole demeanor, our whole way of life, communicating with other individuals in the church and out of the church, should have qualities of kindness and tenderheartedness. As verse 31 says, let all bitterness, get rid of it, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you. Simply put, verse 31 describes a lack of politeness, or as we can call it, courtesy. So let's think about this, brethren. Does politeness alone reveal what is in the heart? You know, the ancient Greeks were very committed to polite etiquette. However, their etiquette was not the kind that produced a moral society. It was not genuine from the heart. Their etiquette was to outwardly impress to get something from others. As adults in the congregation, and I ask this self myself, of course, everything I'm saying here to myself, because I'm human, just like you are, and I have to fight the tendency of this world, but we need to ask ourselves, what kind of example do we set for our young people in regards to our skills at being courteous and genuine from the heart? In our conversations with each other at church, Do we unthinkingly, just follow the common worldly habit of brazenly charging into an ongoing conversation and interrupting others? Do we monopolize a conversation, only causing to catch our breath? When we are engaged in conversation, are we really listening to the speaker? Or are we distracted with our own thoughts, coming up with what we want to say? And that reminds me of the book by Stephen Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, an excellent book, which the church has promoted. Habit number 5, seek first to understand, then to be understood. We need to patiently wait for an opportunity to join a conversation, giving time for others to speak, and then really listen to what they have to say. In turn, those engaged in open conversation should look for the opportunity to invite others to join the conversation. Be in tune with your surroundings. Is there someone standing nearby that you know would probably like to join the conversation, but perhaps too shy to? We all like to talk, and it's very enjoyable to discuss things from our point of views, but let's do it politely. Again, be inclusive, not exclusive. And yes, at times there are private conversations, but the best place to conduct those are just in private, thus avoiding the possibility of someone trying to join a conversation they didn't realize was private, and then they're embarrassed when they interrupt it. And who hasn't done or experienced this situation? You're standing in a group talking, and one of the members starts shooting verbal zingers at someone in the group. Everyone gets a hearty laugh, but no matter who it is, it's always at someone's expense. I could never see Jesus Christ doing that. Light and not so light insult humor has become almost a national pastime. It's a shame in our country. And it has, and it does trickle into the church. When someone is the butt of the joke, well, they may try to shrug it off. It's harmless, but it still stings. And if we are shooting verbal zingers and getting laughs at someone else's expense, we may not realize it, but we are revealing our character. And most importantly, to who? Brethren, this knot ought to be among us. Remember, the tongue has the power to encourage or discourage, the power of life and death. We must master the conversational skills of politeness so we can avoid offense. The tongue must be courteous. That's what God expects and requires of us. All of us probably have a friend we are close enough to or a mate who we can ask if we are being discourteous in areas of our life. And hopefully this good or friend or mate will be just as courteous in letting you know about it. You know, the Apostle Paul assumes that Christians will have good conduct both in and out of the church. The Apostle Peter also did. And perfect gentle courtesy is an important attribute of avoiding the appearances of evil. Again, evil is destructive. It brings calamity. And it can bring calamity to friendships. So let's turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17, where Peter describes what he believes we need to do. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Set aside, a part of your heart with God always being asked for inspiration and encouragement, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. You know, when you're leading a godly life, you do have hope, and it is shown. But when someone asks you about what you believe, you need to do it with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that is so valuable in today's society. When you have a good conscience, you don't have to hang your head. You don't have to feel you're at shame. Then, and this is going to happen, When they defame you as evildoers because you don't go along with the crowd, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And we know when that is at, when they're resurrected. For it is better, if it is the will of God, and it may be, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I know that sometimes when someone says something negative about us or ourselves, about our beliefs, about the way we do something, it's basically persecuting us. And we know the tempo of that is going to increase. In response to this, the human nature part of us wants to strike out, to bounce back with some harsh comment or say something that might be derogatory about them, their beliefs, or the way they handle things. But brethren, we are to be civil. In the snarling wolves, we need to be civil, need to be polite, and have to have good manners in the way we deal with people. In addition, we are to be gentle about it. That's a tall order. It is our duty, before our Creator to have good conduct, even if God allows us to suffer. In 1880, there was an author, Daisy Eyebright, who wrote a good manners guide she called, quote, "A Manual of Etiquette with Hints on Politeness and Good Breeding," unquote. Now, I am using reference material this far back because some of the things people wrote back then had a lot of depth of understanding. They placed a lot of Christian values into the things they wrote. You know, what caught my eye in the title of this book was the last two words, good breeding. The term over many years has picked up the implication of snobbery. And truthfully, that's how I viewed the word, uppity, snobby. But let us define what really is meant by good breeding. Synonyms for good breeding are manners, refinement, gentleness, politeness, grace, upbringing, training, and rearing. Sounds like that would be part of what makes up courtesy, doesn't it? Good breeding refers to the customs and manners of a polite society. There is nothing wrong with good breeding. Jesus Christ was of good breeding, as previously defined in the synonyms I just listed. In fact, every Christian family should be not only concerned with good breeding, but parents should be teaching it to their children. If children are not taught good manners, they will tend to become disrespectful, vulgar, unhelpful, uncooperative, and so destructive to them, unable to control themselves. Indeed, we want our children to be courteous. It is interesting that Adam Clark commentary says that courteous is from the Greek word philophrones. Now that's spelled philophrones. In 1 Peter 3:8, that word means be friendly, minded, acquire, and cultivate a friendly disposition. Let's read that in 1 Peter 3:8 with those definition in mind. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Can you see that wonderful world tomorrow? People be this way. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. God is that way. God is that way, as described in Psalms, where the psalmist describes how God's kingdom is forever and how he works in his kingdom. So let's turn to Psalms 145, verse 13, and I'm going to read this in the English Standard Version. That's Psalm 145, verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And then this parenthetical insert in the English Standard Version says, "The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his words," rather, "and kind in all his works." Let me repeat that. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. How he works. How do we work? Are we kind in all we work? As followers of Christ, we need to be faithful and kind, ladies and gentlemen. So, what is considered a gentleman by God's standards? Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary defines a gentleman as, I quote, "a man whose conduct conforms to a high standard of correct behavior," unquote. A Christian gentleman, then, is a man whose conduct conforms to God's standards of righteousness, displaying kindness and courteous behavior, God's way of life. Let's take a look at Joseph, Mary's husband, who was a gentleman of the finest sorts. Joseph pictures a man of great integrity and excellence at character. Let's turn to Matthew 1:18 through 19, and we'll see Joseph's conduct, his character, his integrity, his excellence. That's Matthew 1, verses 18 through 19. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Jesus' physical stepfather, Joseph, in his deeds, showed he was a real gentleman. He was a fine example to his sons, including Jesus, who was and is a gentleman. What if Joseph, out of anger, had flown off the handle and made Mary's situation public? What if he considered his dignity and pride more important? What if he was more concerned about what the neighbors thought? What if he thought, how will I ever recover from my reputation from something so scandalous? And remember, in those days, like Joseph and Mary's situation, would or could have been punishable by death. Obviously, God knew what kind of man to choose, and he chose a gentleman to be the stepfather of Jesus Christ, and he chose each one of us men here to be gentlemen. Now, let's look at the ultimate in being a gentleman, Jesus Christ. The quality of courtesy or courteous consideration of others is perfectly reflected in the life of Jesus. Followers of Christ must always use appropriate conduct, remembering that Jesus did not revile when he was reviled. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2:23. Who is an eyewitness of that? And here's what Peter said again in 1 Peter 2:23. "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Obviously, he's talking about God the Father. He committed himself to, as we should. Jesus refused to engage in quarrels and inflame conflicts between common men. And he never spoke with the intention of agitating others. However, as I said before, gentleness is not naive or spineless or not having a backbone. A person with gentleness lives with principled firmness. Therefore, when the time came for him to exercise God the Father's authority to do so, as only Jesus could, Jesus acted with righteous indignation and forcibly according to God's will, threw the money changers out of the temple of God that they were desecrating. He also, according to God the Father's will, spoke with authority and severely chastised the hypocritical religious leaders, leaders that were manipulating people for their own gain. But for the most part, he spoke and treated people very gently. His life is an illustration of true courtesy and compassion. He had a kind look and words of comfort for the needy and the oppressed. Let's see some examples of this. You do not have to turn there, because I'm going to read them to you, and there's many, and you guys will be flipping back and forth quite quickly, so being a compassionate person, I'm going to do it myself, or try to be compassionate. When he's Matthew 9, verse 36, you can write these down and read them later. Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Matthew 14, 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, multiple thousands, I'm sure, and he had compassion on them and healed them. Matthew 15, verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. That's a long time, 3 days. They're looking. They're looking to Jesus for comfort. And Jesus said, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And in Mark 6:34, he said, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. These are people he hasn't called yet, but he had compassion, as he does for everyone. Timing is of the essence, of course, with God, and he has called us. And what did he say about them? Those, the uncalled, that were looking for help. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Pure and undefiled, Jesus walked among the thoughtless, the rude, the uncourteous, among unjust publicans, unrighteous Samaritans, heathen soldiers, ruffians, and the mixed multitude of the day. Jesus shared the burdens of the people he saw that were weary and repeatedly told them of the love, the kindness, the goodness of God the Father. What a contrast to the world that they lived in. Again, a harsh, harsh world. And in Matthew 5 sermons, known as the Beatitudes, he told them how they could be blessed. So what about the ladies? What is considered a lady by God's standards? What kind of woman followed Jesus Christ? What kind of woman is a good witness for God? Daisy Albright answers the question, who is a lady, in her Manual of Etiquette. Here is an excerpt. Quote, a well-bred lady is one who is true modesty and refinement, adds a scrupulous attention to the rights and feelings of those with whom she associates, whether they are rich or poor, and who is the same both in the kitchen or the parlor. In her book on etiquette, Emily Post discusses ladies. Here is a brief segment under the, quote, the instincts of a lady. The instincts of a lady are much as the same as those of a gentleman. She is equally precise about her debts, equally averse to pressing her advantage, and especially if her adversary is helpless or poor. Now you're all familiar with Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 20 supports that totally. Proverbs 31, verse 20, write this down, I'll just read it. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. This is a godly lady. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3, and we're going to go there. I'd like you to go there, please. Places these principles in its spiritual application. He says that it is a matter that comes from the heart. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Wives, Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. They observe your chaste behavior, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. God's word clearly states that men and women are both made in the image of God and are equal. Women train just as much and just as hard in the character development process. Continuing on in Proverbs 31, we're going to go down now to verses 25 through 30. This is what God says about her. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. There's the key in verse 30 to who is a lady, a woman who fears the Lord. A person who truly fears the Lord is a godly lady or a gentleman. Ladies and gentlemen, mothers and fathers, the home environment is where we establish the primary training and testing ground for gentleness, compassion, good manners, politeness, and patience. In other words, teach courtesy. Brethren, let's take note that in the Epistle of James, we see a code of etiquette and good manners inspired by the supreme authority of the universe. James wrote that a Christian's character is expressed in such conduct as becoming a servant or a slave of God, bridling the tongue, remaining pure and undefiled before God through care for the poor and oppressed, and being unsustained by the world, having a gentleness as a result of wisdom. He also lists having attributes of righteousness sown in peace as we draw near to God, and God in turn draws near to us. Cleansing the hands, purifying the heart, and being humble before God are just some of the elements of good manners that Jesus spoke and covers, that James spoke about and covers in his epistle. James speaks of wisdom from above as gentle as well as peaceable, willing to yield, and full of mercy and good fruits. Let's turn to where James says that in James 3, verse 13 and 17 through 18. That's James 3. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 3. Jesus' brother. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And now our final scripture. And this is in the New English Version. Psalm 145:13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his works. With kindness and faithfulness in the words we speak, let's work at developing God's perfect courtesy.